I've entitled today's message, Here a Little, There a Little. Life is full of that. Here a little, there a little. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 1. In a few moments, we'll begin with verse 16. Peter is writing the church. Listen to me carefully. He's writing the church. He's writing to the church in his day. He's writing to the church in our day. He's writing to the church in the future. He's writing to the church. So we move into this with 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says to them and to us, For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Slow down and think about that for a moment. They witnessed everything he did. They witnessed turning the water to wine. Loaves and breads, feeding 5,000, raising the dead, healing the sick, making blind eyes see. They witnessed that. That's reality, folks.
Amen.
That's reality. He did that. He does that. It's available today.
Yes, sir.
We tend to look at something like that and think, well, that was then, this is now. But the Word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
But you see, I think one of the differences is, in that day there was expectation. There was belief. There was expectation. We wonder how a man like Peter could witness what he witnessed, saw what he saw, and then ended up denying Christ three times on the night of his arrest. But he went out and wept. Jesus turned and looked at him, and he went out and wept over his failure. We've all been there. We've all been there. But this same man who denied Christ three times is writing this. He knows he doesn't have long to live. The Lord has showed him that. And so he's writing, knowing that he himself does not have long to live, try to encourage the church, encourage believers to press on and press in. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. As Peter writes this, he knows he doesn't have long to live. And we have to all understand that death is a reality. Death is a reality. But then so is eternity. Eternity is a reality. Heaven is a reality. Hell is a reality. All of this is right here in the Word of God. You know, I didn't know whether to bring this into the message or not. Even sitting there during the praise, I was praying and seeking the mind of the Lord. But the Bible speaks of a missionary-minded man in hell. Don't know if you ever thought of it like that or not. But there are missionary-minded men in hell. If they had it to do over, they'd do it differently.
Amen.
I'm going to go ahead and do this. I was pondering whether or not to raise this up like this or not, but if you would, come with me to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to start with verse 19. Jesus said, now this is Jesus talking. There was a man, a certain rich man, splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, laying there, wishing for, longing for, asking for the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. But he was full of sores, and the dogs licked his sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels. Carried by the angels to be beside Abraham in the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. And there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now this man is in hell. And the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you're in anguish. Besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and from here to you. No one can cross over. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent from them, from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even though someone rises from the dead. Hell is a reality. Heaven is a reality. And we're surrounded every day of the world by those who are either going to go to heaven or to hell.
Amen.
Everybody you know is going to end up in heaven or hell. So we have to look forward to eternity. We have to never lose sight of the fact that we are an eternal being. Those of us who have been born again, we will be in glory. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ for the rest of eternity.
Amen.
But you're surrounded by people, we're surrounded by people every day who do not know Christ. And they will die, and they will go to hell. We are salt. We're light. We're to be a preservative. We're to bring light into darkness. And we don't like to stop and think that there are people surrounding us every day who are in darkness, and you may be the only glimpse of light that ever enters their life.
Amen.
And it may be a passing moment. It may be just a passing moment when you have the chance to be, to do, to say what God would have you to be at that moment. What God would have you to say at that moment. What God would have you to do at that moment. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter goes on, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Peter says, we were and we are sincere when we preach the future. We were and we are. We're sincere when we teach of the second coming of the Lord. I grew up in churches that told me that Christ could come at any moment. I listened to it the whole time I was growing up. But once I didn't really question it. Well, the preacher said Christ could come at any moment. I guess Christ could come at any moment. But then as I got into thinking about it, and then I got into seminary, and I had to rethink so much of what I had been taught growing up. I had to rethink so much. And I had to start comparing Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. I'm a firm believer in systematic theology. Systematic theology. Compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. And so once I got there, I had to come back and start relooking some of what I had thought was my doctrinal positions. And the longer I looked at it, the further I got into it, I realized that I was listening to a denominational position, but not necessarily a biblical position.
Hello.
So I had to come back to it. We were and we are, Peter says, sincere in what we preach. He knows he doesn't have long to live. And he's leaving a parting word for the church. We teach the second coming of Christ. We teach the resurrection of the dead. We teach the rapture of the saints. All that's biblical. The question is the order. We know that Christ returns. We know that the dead in Christ are resurrected. We know that those who are alive remain when he comes are raptured. And we know then that we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in a millennial reign. We know that when Christ returns, he's going to set up a millennial reign on planet Earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we, the resurrected, raptured saints, will be ruling and reigning with him. I remember Miss Bertha Smith once saying to some of us that the biggest disappointment of her life would be if she died before Jesus came back. I don't think she was all that disappointed when she died, when she saw what was hers.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. So, resurrected and raptured saints, you are going to be ruling as one who is born again, who will be resurrected, raptured when Christ comes. You will be ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. Not only in the millennial kingdom, but going forward. You see, death really isn't all that bad, is it?
No, sir.
I mean, we hate to leave our loved ones.
Right.
And realistically, when you stop and think about it, the thing that we dislike about death most is the process.
Yes, sir.
The process. I don't want a long, lingering, suffering, disease-ridden body. I've said once before, years and years and years ago, suit me fine if I walked out of the pulpit after preaching a believe Christ, go to heaven when you die message, and then drop dead then. That's okay too. But a lingering death, that's what we don't like. But nobody says you're going to have a lingering.
No.
But you see, we process all that stuff. Peter goes on to say, I was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter was there? James, John? His showing them who he was and all he was. Transfigured right in front of them. took upon himself all the glory of glory, and his apostles, his disciples, watching all of that. You see, as I think about this, put yourself in that position. You're up on the mount with him, and he's transfigured. He's transfigured. You're accustomed to seeing him like this, and all of a sudden he's in this glorified body. How do you handle that? How do you explain that? But they were there. Peter, James, John, they were there. They were witnesses to that. Peter's saying, we were eyewitnesses to his glory. Now take a moment to think about that. The glory of God. To be in a mortal human body and see the glory of God. Have you ever experienced, really, a well-recognized visit from God? Have you ever been in his presence and you knew that you knew that you know, I am in the presence of God? I'm in the presence, the Holy Spirit, the intimacy, that moment. Have you ever been there? You see, sometimes believers, if they get quiet before the Lord, waiting before the Lord, seeking the mind of the Lord, seeking the heart of the Lord, seeking the will of the Lord, you find yourself sometimes moving outside of yourself. I'm not talking about an out-of-body experience, but I'm talking outside of the realm of everyday living. And you're in the presence of the Lord, and you sense the Spirit of God speaking to you, and you sense the Spirit of God moving in your spirit, and you know that you are experiencing something at that moment that you're not accustomed to. And these are rare moments. These are rare moments. You have to get quiet before the Lord. You have to be still before the Lord. You have to be seeking the mind of the Lord. You have to be seeking the will of the Father. And you have to be in submission. Submission. We don't really like that word, submission. But if you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to walk in the anointing and the power, if you're going to have the presence of the Lord with you, there's got to be submission.
Amen.
Unless we become as little children, we have to die to self. We have to die to our everything that we think we believe in and want to believe in, except what he is, all that he is. We have to come to the Word of God, and we have to receive the Word of God, believe the Word of God, embrace the Word of God, live the Word of God. And this thing is going in places I didn't know was going to go, folks.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you right now, this message is going in ways I hadn't even figured on it going. But what I'm talking about this way, we talk about, we sing the songs, and we talk, and we testify, and we give witness, and we give testimony, but do we live what we say we believe?
Amen.
And do we experience the presence of God? It's not always done in a time of praise and worship. Sometimes it's alone with God. Pour out your heart to him, acknowledging who he is, all he is, what he's done for you, what he's brought you through, where he brought you from. Most of us in here would be ashamed to talk about where God brought us from.
Amen.
Moreover, we wouldn't want to talk about what God brought us through. But we've all been there. Oh, it's so easy to walk in church and I'm born again and you're born again and I'm being sanctified and you're being sanctified. Aren't we a wonderful, wonderful group of people becoming more like Christ every day? Where we come from.
Hello.
Don't ever forget where you come from.
Right.
And don't ever forget that if you're not on your guard, day by day, moment by moment, you can make a misstep.
Amen.
And in less than 3 seconds, you can blow everything that you've been saying that you believe for 30 years. Because there's people watching you. And there's people listening to you. And Peter was aware of that. And you have to keep in mind, every day of the world, I am to be a living example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to die to self. Get up every morning in the world and die.
Amen.
Get up every morning in the world and die to self, that I might live for Him. 2 Peter 1:17. For he received from God the Father, who did? Jesus. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Don't let that escape you. The audible voice of God from heaven. That'd be enough to stop me. That'd be enough to get my attention.
Hello.
To have the audible voice of God. And that's what happened here with them on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son." The voice of God, the Father, speaking from heaven to those on that mount, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." His baptism, his glorification, all of that was involved in this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the mount." We're talking now about the Mount of Transfiguration. We were with him. We saw him transfigured. How do you handle that? You're used to walking with him in dusty, fairly, sometimes dirty clothes, barefoot except for sandals. His hair not really all that nice. His hair is not really combed and brushed, and he's not all fluffed up and all of that. And then all of a sudden, you're with him on the mount, and he takes on his transfiguration, glorification. How do you handle that? What does it do for you? What does it do to you? Have you ever had those moments in the presence of God when you knew that you knew that you knew? Folks, I'm not talking about religiosity. I'm not talking about church stuff. I'm talking about experiential one-on-one with God. When you know beyond any doubt, "I've been heard. I've been in His presence." Have you been there on your knees when you, all of a sudden, you had to stop and say, "Wait a minute, I just got heard. He just heard me. The prayer is answered. I haven't seen the result yet, but I know the result is coming because I know what I just heard in my spirit, and I know what I just felt in my spirit, and my prayer has been heard, and now it's just a matter of watching it happen."
Amen.
Bear with me. Bear with me. Peter goes on in 2 Peter 1:18, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven." They heard the audible. What would you do if you heard the audible voice of God? If God spoke to you. My wife, years ago, came home all excited one day. At work, the Lord spoke to her. The Lord spoke to her, of all places, in the restroom. She wasn't in her prayer closet. She wasn't in a time of praise and worship. She was tired, and she was praying. And the Lord said one word, called her daughter. Remember that day, babe? And that made the whole day for her, that God the Father would speak to her daughter, identifying her as daughter.
Amen.
"You're my daughter, purchased by the blood of my Son, indwelt by my Spirit, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, adopted into the family of God. You're my daughter." What would you do tomorrow if you were alone with God and he said, son, daughter, if you heard the voice of God? My great-grandmother.
My mother's mother died when she was just an infant.
Very small. And her father remarried. He remarried a woman who had two or three children of her own. As a result of that, the woman he married was mistreating my mother, two sisters, and her brother. My great-grandmother found out about it and went and took her, her two sisters, and her brother back to her farm. She was 65 years old at that time.
So my mother tells me that one day they're out in the garden hoeing. She, my great-grandmother owned a farm, and they were hoeing. And my great-grandmother was a woman of God. She was a godly woman. She was a midwife as well. She was a midwife. Matter of fact, she delivered, well, I won't go into that. But she was a midwife. And they were in the garden, and my mother was a young girl. And she's hoeing, and she's praying, and she's hoeing, and she's praying. And all of a sudden, my mother said, as my great-grandmother said, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord God, help me. And mother said, a voice just as clear as a bell said, always have, always will. Where do you go with that? See, listen to me. I got to have your attention. The Word says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anything he was yesterday, he is today.
Right.
Anything he did yesterday, he can do today. Anything and everything that he was and is, he still is and can do.
Amen.
We just don't believe it.
That's right.
I'm determined, as long as God gives me breath in my life, to try to help people understand and myself better understand, we are God's kids adopted into the family of God. We're believer priests with access to the throne of God, and we can move mountains.
Amen.
Thank you.
And that means more than just solving a toothache.
Amen.
It means moving mountains.
That's right.
Those mountains, that obstacle that you're facing, that obstacle that your family is facing, that obstacle that you're up against, move that mountain. In childlike faith, coming before God, pouring out your heart before him. I'm talking about some intense prayer power. Oh, Lord, help me. 2 Peter 1:18. Once again, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. They heard the audible voice of God speaking from heaven, declaring, confirming the sonship of Christ Jesus. This is my. Declaring the sonship of Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Being born again and have God speak to us. Once you have God speak to you, you'll never be the same. Once God has spoken to you, you'll never be the same. Now you think I'm going off on a tangent or something. I'm not. I'm saying this. You can't get saved if God speaks to you.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit of God has to convict you.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit of God has to convince you. The Holy Spirit of God has to draw you. And once you cross that line from death to life and adopted the family of God and made a believer priest, you can never be the same again. You can't be the same again. You've got, from that point on, as you come through the different levels of spiritual growth, and you become increasingly Christ-like, and you exercise your throne rights. I go before the throne of God on behalf of the nations of the world. I go before the throne of God on behalf of the church in the nations of the world. And you can do the same thing, and you probably are, some of you are doing that. But once you understand, wait a moment, I've been born again. I'm a child of God. Access to the throne of God. I'm a believer priest. Nothing out of hell can take that away from me.
No.
Nothing out of hell can do that. Have you ever had God speak to you without recognizing the reality of what had happened? There are times that the Spirit of God will speak to you and you won't recognize it as the Spirit of God speaking to you if you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, a simple thing.
Hello.
A simple thing. Don't go there. Don't do that. Don't say that. Any number of things. Day by day by day. You are hearing God and don't even recognize you're hearing God any number of times during the day when He is checking your spirit, either checking you, don't do that, or impressing upon you, do this, do that, say this, say that, and you don't even recognize where it's from. When I say you, I mean we. We, because I'm in the same boat with you. I'm still learning myself. I've got to get up every morning in the world asking Him for sensitivity as I submit and surrender. And He wants to speak to you. Come with me now further. Elijah. I like Elijah in all of his discouragement and disappointment. There's a message in here for you. Have you fled the field of battle? Have you run from the battle? Elijah did that. I want you to come with me now to 1 Kings chapter 19:9. Jezebel, he has just wiped out Jezebel's priesthood. And Jezebel is angry. And she says she's going to kill him. She's going to kill him. She's going to take his life. And he is scared after he just had such a victorious battle. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he has won the day. He's won the battle up on the mount. He's proven that Jehovah God is God, and that didn't move Jezebel at all. She says, I'm going to kill him. And so he gets scared, and there he went into a cave. He goes up to the mount. He's running from Jezebel, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life. Here's a prophet of God. I'm the only one left, Lord. It's me and you, God, against the world. I'm the only one left. Then he said, go. God spoke to the prophet, said, go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. One of the hardest lessons I've had to learn in my walk with God is to recognize the still, small voice of God. And I'm going to say to you, this is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. Have to die to self. Lay down your own ambitions, your own plans, your own design. Shut up, get quiet, be quiet before the Lord, and wait on Him to let Him speak rather than you doing so much speaking. After the earthquake, the fire, all of that was stupendous things, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I'm going to ask you this. Are you spirit sensitive enough to catch the still, small voice? I've said this so many times over the years. So many times God doesn't shout. So many times God whispers. Just a whisper. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't be a part of that. Quiet. You see, you need sensitivity of the Spirit to hear that. But we get so wrapped up in things and so busy and so preoccupied, and we're so busy with what we are and what we're about and what we're doing and what we're planning to do that we don't hear God.
Hello.
And then we blow it. So he said in verse 14, I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left in the seek my life. And then the Lord said to him, do you suppose there's any self-pity there? You suppose we have any self-pity there? Then the Lord said, go return to your way, to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Elijah had delivered the prophetic word of God. He had done what God told him to do. And Jezebel wasn't the least bit impressed with it. She was eat up with Satan. She said, I'll have him. I'll kill him. And so he's running. But now God speaks to him again. He has done what God told him to do. He had fulfilled what God told him to do. He delivered the prophetic word of God. You'd think after that, they'd have a settled spirit. But he didn't. And God had to speak to him again. Now Peter speaks to that reality. 2 Peter 1:19. He said, so we have. Now we've talked about Elijah and his word of prophecy. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. I have never in my life, in all my years of ministry, had so much trouble with any verse in Scripture as I did that one. Anybody like to stand up and tell us what it says? Look at it very carefully. I'm not kidding you. I've gone to that verse, even getting ready for this message. Over the years, I've gone to it. I've gone to it. I've looked at it. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, I'm going to break it down for you the way that I felt the Holy Spirit broke it down for me. Number one, we have the prophetic word of God confirmed. The prophetic word of God has been confirmed and is being confirmed day after day. So we have the prophetic word of God confirmed. Now, how was the prophetic word of God in Christ Jesus, the Messiah? The prophetic word of God was confirmed in Christ Jesus, the promised Messiah. Now, you would do well to truly receive the fullness of the word of God. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying you would do well to truly receive the fullness of the word of God. Who among us has done that? Who among us has really received the fullness of the word of God? It'll change your life. It'll change your whole approach to life. Amen. It will change how you respond or react to life. It will change everything about you once you receive the fullness of the word of God. I'm still in the process of trying to receive the fullness of the word of God. Amen. And I dare say many of you are as well. I want to receive the fullness of the word of God. Now, concerning the Messiah. Concerning the Messiah, Peter of Pentecost made this declaration in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me help you with your prayer life here a little bit. Every day of the world, for the most part, I am addressing the nations of the world. Every day of the world, for the most part, I'm asking God to raise up in the nations of the world the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, the anointed men of God to declare the word of God and penetrate the darkness and the deception that is in the nations of the world. So now stop and think about this. This is ugly. This is ugly. I didn't mean to go here, but I'm there. Islam. Have you prayed asking God to penetrate the darkness of Islam? This is ugly. Catholicism. Have you prayed asking God to penetrate the darkness of Catholicism? Buddhism. Take it. Major denominations, major religious movements, multitudes deceived, one heartbeat from hell. And the only thing that's going to penetrate the darkness and the deception of those movements is a raw move of the Spirit of God, convicting, convincing, illumining, enlightening, and bringing them and drawing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the most part, most of the church is just floating through life without even a concern about those things. Think about the religious groups. You see, Satan has done everything he can. Lord God, help me. Satan has done everything he can to confuse the issue and deceive millions. And it's worked. It's worked. He's confused salvation. What it takes to be saved. If I could be saved by simply being sprinkled or dunked in water and brought up, that's one thing. But no, it took Christ on the cross.
Right.
It took Jesus on that cross. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? Because he took upon himself the sins of everyone who would ever believe and receive.
Amen.
Every sin. The sodomite. The whore hopper, this is ugly. The harlot, the liar, the thief, the drunkard, the alcoholic, the drug addict. On that cross, Jesus Christ became everything that God hates. So that sinners can become everything that God loves.
Wow. Yep. Amen.
No system of religion can reconcile sinful man to holy God. We live in a world full of systems of religion. Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot provide with salvation. See, folks, listen to me. I'm standing here teaching this, but I know this will be on the air this week, probably no later than Tuesday. And I realize when I say things like Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot provide sinful man with salvation, that's going to cut across some things. That's going to offend some people.
Yep.
But Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot provide sinful man with reconciliation to holy God.
No.
She can't do it. Mary herself is in the grave waiting for the resurrection.
Amen.
Jesus sits at the right hand of God the
Amen.
Father.
Amen.
Jesus sits there interceding. Jesus is the interceder, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary herself is awaiting the resurrection. It was a prophetic word of God that prophesied the Messiah would bring light into darkness. The prophetic word of God said he'll bring light into darkness. 2 Peter chapter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophetic word of God is not determined nor properly understood by some individual's interpretation. You got a whole system of religion built around some individual's interpretation of Scripture. Scripture is not determined, and the proper reading of Scripture is not determined by some denominational preference. Southern Baptist. And years ago, I was up at Epworth by the sea. I'd had lunch, and I was leaving. I went up to spend 3 days with the Lord, just me and Him, me and Him, me and Him. And I was leaving, and I saw a newspaper article that had been published saying that the Southern Baptist Convention would not accept a divorced individual to be a home missionary. And I went back to my room, and I laid that paper down. I looked at it, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, suppose he didn't want the divorce. Suppose his wife left him. Suppose he was opposed to divorce. And the Southern Baptist Convention is saying that regardless of the circumstances, we will not allow you to be home missionary. And I said, Lord, I don't think it's right. I think it's wrong. And that's when the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, will you leave them? And that stopped me. I had to stop and say, well, and I'm ashamed to say this, but one of the first things that hit me was, that's where your annuity is. That's where your retirement is. But I stayed on my knees. And I said, well, if you told me to, I would. And a few weeks later, he did, and we did. My point is this. No denomination, no religious movement determines what Scripture means. Scripture must be determined line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. And while you're doing that, you're prayerfully seeking the leadership of the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. I've had to lay so much aside once I surrendered to the ministry and just got out of the mix, but had to realize, wait a minute, I've been told a lot of stuff that ain't necessarily right. That's not necessarily true. And I had to revisit that and look at that. And it cost me. It cost me. But it's what God had on my life. You see, once you start studying the Word like this, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you are prayerfully seeking God's leadership and guidance and direction and understanding, then you have to lay some things aside and say, well, I was taught this, but that's not what this says. I was taught that, but that's not what this says. You need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Look, when I prepare this message, I said to myself, this message is going to be in our auditorium, and it's going across the airwaves, and it's going to be going into places where people are very, very churched, but not saved.
Hello.
Not born again. People involved in religious activity, but they're not born again. And I realize that. And every day in the world, we're up against that. But when you stop and look at what the Word of God is saying here, no Scripture. Come back up there again. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. No, you got to compare Scripture with Scripture. Seeking the mind and heart of God. Leadership from the Holy Spirit. I'm a firm believer in systematic theology. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. Now, you don't have to be a scholar to practice systematic theology. You don't have to be a scholar, but you got to be teachable. You've got to be teachable. Am I willing to lay aside what I said I believed and consider what this position is? Am I willing to do that? Get the fundamentals down. But Scripture upon Scripture, line upon line. But you got to be seeking the mind of the Lord. I'm talking about Bible study, folks. When you get into Bible study and you're comparing with Scripture to Scripture, like I said, you don't have to be a scholar. But you got to be teachable. Am I willing to lay aside what I thought I believed in order to receive a deeper, newer truth? Do you realize this? Oh, Lord God, help me. Understand this. Understand the Bible. Understand the Scripture is progressive illumination. It is progressive illumination. We came into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants. I did, you did.
Yes.
We all came in as spiritual infants. We've got to come through all these stages now of spiritual growth to get to some modicum of spiritual adulthood, if we ever get there. Oh, Lord God, help me. Here a little bit, there a little bit, over a period of time. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 10 says that same thing. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now that's the Word of God saying it.
Amen.
That's the way you come to a knowledge of Scripture. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Let me show you what the Geneva Bible notes said about that. Now, this is back in 1599. Back in 1599, the Geneva Bible Notes was published that says this about that verse. They must have one thing often repeated. Talk about the church. They must have one thing often repeated. Continually repeated. John Wesley. John Wesley, 1703-1791. He's the guy who founded the Methodist Church. For they must be taught like little children because of the great dullness, line on line, of the book, one after another, as children are taught to read.
Amen.
See, that'll get in front of our pride. That will get in front of our pride. But you see, this applies to me as well as it does to you. Maybe more so to me. You spend time studying, reading, comparing. Praying. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. When I first came into the ministry, that's one of the hardest things I realized I had to do. I've got to compare everything I've been taught in a system of systematic theology with what does the Bible really teach. What does the Bible really, really say in quietness before the Lord? You have to be quiet before the Lord. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture as you're quiet before the Lord. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The result? The Bible. What they're saying here, for prophecy, the Word of God, never came by the will of man. Man didn't write this thing. They were simply vessels. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when you pick that word up, you've got to be willing to say to yourself, man didn't write it. Man was an instrument. Man was a tool, but the Holy Spirit of God moving on the minds and heart of men brought this to pass.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Word of God.
Amen. And that's why we stick with the Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture. If this means this here, what does it mean there? Okay, where do they come together? And somebody said, now, wait a minute. My job is to sit and listen to you. Your job is to do that. No, your job is to do that too, to get to understand the Scripture. My personal preference, I'm closing it out now. I have four or five Bibles that I consider my preference. And sometimes I have to research three or four different versions to see what it's saying, to get some idea of the thing. I do the root studies. The Greek, the Hebrew at times. I have to go back and pull a lot of that up. But I'm going to show you what my personal, I'm not recommending you do this, but this is mine. Number one, I like the King James Version. I go with the King James Version. Next to that, I go with the New King James Version, because it simply says what the King James Version says, but it just does it in modern English. And then Living Translation. The Living Translation is a good translation. And then, of course, that old standby, the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible without footnotes. It's a personal decision. You have to decide. Turn to somebody and say, he's going to hurt my feelings. Too much of the church sits down during the day and says, okay, I've read two Psalms and a proverb. Good. Two Psalms and a proverb, I'm good to go. Or maybe five Psalms. Or maybe two Proverbs. No, you take it book by book by book. And you go through it. But I suggest you start in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's going through the New Testament. And a little pen and paper. Doesn't hurt to make notes. What did the Spirit of God say to me here? What did the Spirit of God say to me there? What does this mean to me? What does this mean to me? As you do that, if you get quiet before the Lord, and say, Father, I'm here. I want to better understand what you're saying. Speak to me. It's going to happen.